have tonight in Leviticus 8, we had, well, it's been a couple of years, but we had a sneak preview of it in Exodus chapter 29, which is the consecration of Aaron as the high priest, and then his four sons as minor priests. Okay, this is the inauguration of the priesthood. In that chapter of Exodus, that's chapter 29, God described the procedure that's going to be carried out here in Leviticus 8. Now, of course, the priesthood forms the backdrop of the whole rest of the Old Testament economy and of all Jewish life until the Romans destroyed the temple in the year 70. So for 1,500 years, this is going to be the norm. But everything has a beginning. Okay, there was a first high priest. There was a very first Levitical sacrifice. And, you know, it's when we talk about the Old Testament and the prophets and so on, and the days of Christ, is a thing we almost take for granted that it was just sort of always there. It wasn't, okay? It was begun at a certain point, and this is part of God's revelation to man, is it not? Okay, I think it would be very fascinating to have been there that day as one of the Israelites and to have observed this new thing. So we've been leading up to this point since Exodus 25, which is when God began to describe to Moses the sanctuary that he wanted the people to build so that he could take up residence in their midst. And we talked about the garments of the high priest. And you know, so far, of course, in Leviticus, we've been talking about the different kinds of ritual sacrifices that God appoints to be offered. Okay, now all of the preparation and description and the construction is complete. And it's time to, you know, get this thing rolling, put it into service. In the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40, Moses, as the man of God, erected the tabernacle for the first time. He anointed the items in there. He, you know, arranged the furniture, put the things in place. He lit the lampstand. He offered a burnt offering. And the cloud of the glory of the Lord came and rested over the tabernacle. But still, there is no functioning service there. Okay, we still need a man to be the link between the people and God. Okay, we need a man to administer the ceremonies and sacrifices. Okay, and what we've had so far in Leviticus is only description. Okay, there's been no narrative. Nothing has happened yet in Leviticus. So we're actually picking up on that day or the next day afterwards from Exodus 40. Okay, you set up the tabernacle, now you need to ordain or consecrate Aaron and his sons to be the exclusive priestly representatives of the people. Okay, remember, all of this is being done so to channel the people's worship to a single specific location and through one acceptable representative, rather than what's been done up till now in history, which is kind of every man for his family or you know, the elders of tribes. Or clans, okay? So now here we are, we're ready to obey the Lord in this matter. Okay, the Lord who brought us out of Egypt, and now he's made himself known to us. Okay, so chapter 8 is for the first time in Leviticus, something happens. Okay, well, it's a good thing we had the other stuff first, otherwise we wouldn't know what's going to happen here in chapter 8. We wouldn't understand it. So let's have a look. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread," which you read about in Exodus, has three different kinds of unleavened bread in it. "Gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. The congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." In other words, I, Moses, did not come up with any of this. Hey, I didn't choose the man, I didn't design the outfit, I didn't invent the ceremony or the method, you know, the bull and the rams and the blood and the bread and all of, you know, not my idea. And this is very important, I think, for us to keep in mind that God tells us, God chooses how he's going to be worshipped. And he appoints the channels through which he's going to be approached, and we need to respect those. Okay, he determines the qualifications of his representative, and he appoints the steps by which that representative is made fit to approach him. Okay, Aaron, as I said before, wasn't elected by the Israelites. They didn't choose him. The priesthood is a gift that God gave to him and to his descendants. Okay, so we have this public ceremony. And it's very important that the people witness this, this take place, this installation. It's to say, you know, this is the man that God has chosen so that the dignity and the authority and the holiness of his office are suitably impressed upon the people, so that they will submit to him as they ought to do. Okay, to refuse submission to Aaron is essentially to refuse submission to God. And, you know, and when we get to Numbers sometime, you know, we'll see Korah, his rebellion, Dathan and Abiram. Okay, they learn the hard way to refuse to submit to Aaron is going to cause them pain. And now the people know who is their representative. They know that they have a man they can go to meet with God that's acceptable to God. Here's a man who's being specifically set apart for that purpose. Okay, so the ceremony is very important. Ceremonies today are kind of are belittled often, or sometimes they're even just sort of pushed aside and dispensed with, whether that's ordaining a minister or marriage or the Lord's Supper or baptism or other thing. You know, people just, they sort of eschew ceremonies. Say, well, we're just going to do it however we want. Okay, you want to be a minister? You're a minister. You want to say that you're married? Well, we're married in God's sight. You are, okay? Well, it seems to me that you're not. You're living in sin. But, you know, you say, well, we'll just dispense with the ceremony. We chose not to do that, okay? This is what God commanded to be done, okay? You say that you become a Christian. Well, you know, there's a ceremony involved in that, too, a public ceremony, right? God has commanded us to baptize. Confess me before men, okay? And it's very individualistic and modern to just say, well, we didn't feel like doing it this way, okay? That's not the way I wanted to do it, or that's not for me, or that it's somehow legalistic or Catholic, I guess, to have a ceremony, an installation or a solemnization of vows or something like that, okay? It seems that, to me, it seems that non-denominational churches are kind of just dispensing with everything that's traditional because, I guess, Jesus doesn't like tradition, supposedly. But it's not true that Jesus didn't like tradition. What Jesus didn't like is when people nullified God's commandments. Okay, he hated man-made things that disregarded the word of God. So, you know, I heard of a time when people said, well, we're going to have, they had potato chips and Coca-Cola for the Lord's Supper. You what? No, you're not going to do that. Okay, this is what the Lord commanded to do. Okay, the bread, the fruit of the vine. Okay, these have significance. There's a reason the Lord chose these elements. It's a sort of a fad over the last 20 or 30 years for Christian churches to build like a prayer maze. Have you ever heard of a prayer maze? And you're supposed to walk this path, and it goes in and out and all over, and you're supposed to meditate, or you're supposed to say a word to yourself over and over as you walk. Okay, we're gonna have an expert on prayer come and teach us the practice of centering prayer. That's very Eastern. Okay, are you kidding? Okay, this is not what where did you get this idea from? Okay, it's not from God. See how the Lord, okay, Moses says, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. So we know that we're doing it right. The tabernacle had to be built according to specifications shown by God. Aaron and sons, they have to go through this initiation that's prescribed down to the details by God. We need to worship God according to his appointed way and not according to just however we think best. Okay, God has a way, a limited way. You want to come into his presence? There's one way. You come through Christ alone. There's one mediator between God and man. And then he says how to come. You come worship the Lord how? In the beauty of holiness. Okay? You don't come here with all, you know, polluted with all of your sins and impurities. It's just because you feel like, well, now you have liberty and we're just going to dispense with God's instructions. Okay? God has a way for us to approach him, and we should be glad that there is a way to approach him and not just sort of make up our own way. All right, so you'll notice here that starting in verse 6, Aaron needs to have things done to him. Okay, he's the appointed man, but he cannot take up his office as is. Okay, he needs certain things done not only to him, but for him as well. So you see there's a procedure, and the order is very interesting. So verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and number one, he washed them with water. Okay, so we learn from this that unless you're cleansed, you cannot serve the Lord. Okay, and it's done there in the view of the people. Symbolically very important. Okay, think of the impression that it would make on an observer that the man, imagine if you did this when you ordained a new minister. Okay, that the man, number one, had to be washed in order to be made fit to serve. And number two, he was washed. Okay, the Lord, this is the first step in being made fit to serve on their behalf. Okay, Moses washes Aaron and his sons there in the view of the people. All right, secondly, verse 7, now he's clothed. This is where we get the word investiture. Okay, he's going to put on the vestments. He's dressed with the regalia of his office. So 7 says, Moses put the tunic on him. He girded him with the sash. We studied all of these a couple of years ago. He clothed him with the robe. He put the ephod on him. He girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod and tied it, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him. He put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. He put the turban on his head, and also on the turban on the front, you'll recall, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Remember what the plate says on it, holiness to the Lord. Okay, do you remember from Exodus? He has the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on the 12 stones on the breastplate. And when he goes into the presence of the Lord, the high priest bears the names of Israel on his heart. Okay, they can't go into the holy place. But when he goes in for them, he takes their names in there with him. Remember that his robes are white, the color of purity, blue, the color of heaven, red, the color of blood, okay, without which there's no forgiveness. Purple, the color of majesty. The color of royalty. And then there's some gold. There's a lot of gold, gold thread, and then other things that are gold. Okay, the color of heavenly majesty. Okay, it says in Exodus, garments for beauty and for glory. Do you remember that phrase? Garments for beauty and for glory. So this is God's chosen one, and he's adorned. He's clothed in rich garments. This is a symbol of being justified. Okay, we talk about being dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Okay, you can't serve God uncovered. So we have two steps. First, he's washed. Now he's clothed. Okay, he's not going to serve God naked, basically. Okay, when God calls a man to serve him, he's cleansed and then clothed. You wash away the old sinful nature, and you have to put on the righteousness of Christ. Okay, put on Christ. Verse 10, third step, Moses took the anointing oil. So this is the third thing. He's cleansed, clothed, and then anointed. He took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times. He anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. Okay, remember, this is a special recipe of oil. Nobody else is allowed to make it for anything. It's very strictly exclusive. Okay, Moses is all of these articles, even things like meat forks and slaughtering knives and shovels, and okay, all of these things are now, they're made out of common materials, but they're no longer common. They are sacred, special things. They're set apart. They're being set aside. And 12 says he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head. He anointed him to consecrate him. Okay, not just a couple of drops. It's poured on his head. This is the man. Okay, he is the one who is specially and emphatically separated off from among his brethren. He's set above the other priests to be God's chosen man. Okay, what is his function? He represents God to the people, and he represents the people to God. Okay, as representing the people, He brings God their offerings and their gifts and sacrifices. He brings the people God's prayers. As for the other direction, he blesses the people in the name of the Lord. He mediates pardon for their sins. He teaches the people the will of God, propitiates God's wrath, and he has care of the building. He has the charge of the sanctuary. Okay, so he must be the picture of holiness. He's separate from sinners. Okay, washed, clothed, and anointed. The anointing is God's endowing him with special blessing and power. So this has a couple of fulfillments. One is in the coming of the Holy Spirit into a new Christian's life. Okay, it's an anointing, right? There's a washing, there's a clothing, there's an anointing. What does Peter say? Repent and what? Be baptized. Okay, you're washed, and that washing in water is symbolic of a spiritual washing. And then you're justified by faith, right? You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And once that's done, then what happens? God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're anointed. You're washed, clothed, anointed. This is the consecration of an individual life. This is what initiation into the new life is. Peter says about baptism that it saves you. Why does he say that? Well, it's because of what baptism is. It's the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Okay, here's a new believer. He says, I believe. Okay, then present yourself. Be washed. Be justified. Be sanctified. Put off the old, put on the new, receive the anointing that comes down from above. Jesus said a man can't enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Okay, unless he's born of water and the Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit into the believer's life. It's the anointing, okay? It's the indicator of a man's acceptance by God. Okay, Acts 15 says this is how God bears witness to a man that he's accepted him. Okay, since the fruit of the Spirit is things like agape love and patience and kindness and good works done in holiness and self-control and so on, okay, visible things, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is an evident thing. Okay, like after all this oil is poured over Aaron, he's going to have the scent of it. You know, it's very cinnamony and spicy. You know, he's got a fragrance about him. You should be able to see this in a born-again Christian's life. Okay, we know who the sons of God are and who the sons of the devil are by looking for love and joy and kindness. And okay, there's a sequence. Okay, You can only conclude that if the anointing, okay, the fragrance, if you like, isn't evident in a person's life, then you can't really say anything about the clothing or the washing having taken place. That's why Jesus says Christian love is how men will know that you're his disciples. And that's his own prayer, that we may be one. This visible unity and sanctity in our lives. I want you to look at Psalm 133, if you would, please, quickly. Psalm 133. You hear this a lot, this psalm, especially when churches get together to do something. Let's have a look. Psalm 133. Good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Okay, that's this scene. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Okay, he's painting us a word picture. Okay, this is a psalm about the beauty and the pleasantness of brotherly love among God's people. Okay, Christian love is a joyous and fragrant thing. When we're like-minded and when we're tender-hearted toward each other, we're laying down our lives for each other, we're at peace. It's very refreshing, like the dew on the mountaintops. Okay, and it's fragrant and sacred and special, like this cinnamony and spicy oil that's running down over Aaron, dripping out of his beard. And you can just see, this is a really nice picture. And it only happens to him once, all right? This is when he is consecrated on the day of his elevation. Okay, now like I said, you hear the psalm a lot, especially when you get together with another church or something like that. But you don't think about this chapter of Leviticus very often, but you need to know this in order to get that psalm. Okay, it's a precious, rare ointment. There's nothing else like it in the world, this anointing oil. Christian love and the other marks of the Spirit, okay, we have to let them flow over us, okay, not just a little couple of drops, a little sprinkle or two, pour it on. We have to be holy, we have to be set apart if our fellowship is really going to be good and pleasant, like the psalm says. Okay, the other fulfillment, of course, is our great high priest, Christ, right? The word Christ means the anointed one. And we see how these Old Testament ceremonies, they lay down a pattern for us. Jesus goes through a similar process. Okay, he was baptized in water when he began his earthly ministry. Not that he needed cleansing from sin, but in his baptism, he left behind his old Nazarene life, and he is now dedicating himself to the new life, the new service of God that lay ahead of him. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. God testified, the Holy Spirit came down on him. God testified from heaven, "This is my son." Okay, Jesus is being set apart for a special work. He's being consecrated and initiated into the new work, something that only he could do. Okay, he's a priest who would represent his brothers. He's going to offer a sacrifice on their behalf. Okay, but again, he was baptized into another baptism too, and that's death. Okay, when he completed his work, when he entered into his heavenly high priesthood, okay, he was baptized into death. When he was raised, he was clothed with immortality, crowned, where's the crown? Crown of honor and glory. The psalm says, anointed with the oil of gladness over his brothers. Now he's a high priest up in heaven. He ever lives there to make intercession for us. He's right there in the presence of God. He has our names over his heart. We see what Christ does for us now in his current high priestly ministry because we have this, right? God has come down and down to our level. He's given us Aaron and something that we can picture, something that we could, touch and see to show us. I think this is very wonderful. How else would you understand what Jesus Christ does for us unless we had this personal model here in all of its beauty and its limitations? Okay, now by comparing and contrasting Christ with Aaron, we understand now who he is and what he does for us. And I'm really grateful to God that we have this. Otherwise, Christ would be a mystery to us. All right, 13. Let's go on. Now, verse 13, then Moses brought Aaron's sons. Okay, so they're the secondary priests, if you like. He put, and it's not the same clothes, similar but not the same. He put tunics on them. He girded them with sashes. He put hats on them, turbans, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay. They do some of the same functions as priest, as the high priest, but not all. Okay, there are some things that only the high priest can do. Okay, they do serve at the tabernacle. They can do some things only he can go into the most holy place. They're going to be sprinkled with the oil. He has it poured over his head. Okay. Notice the fact that there are other priests. Okay, that Aaron's sons are also ordained into the priesthood. Shows us that by design, by nature, this priesthood is limited. Okay, Aaron is going to someday, sooner or later, have a successor. Okay, he can't be the priest forever. He's going to die sooner or later. And the Bible teaches, here's one of the contrasts. One of the glories of Christ is that his priesthood is permanent. It's everlasting. He doesn't need a son to take his place after he dies. He'll never fail. Jesus remains a priest forever. The psalm says, after the fashion of Melchizedek, it has one of those very interesting messianic prophecies. He's a priest forever, forever. And he doesn't need somebody to get ready to take his place. All right, let's go on. 14. Okay, now Moses brought the bull for the sin offering. This is for Aaron. Okay, Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Okay, Moses is acting as the priest right now in this ceremony, but this is the only time he will do it. After this, Aaron will be the priest for everything. Also, notice this. This is the first ever sin offering. Okay, as I've said before, you know, ever since Cain and Abel, we've had burnt offerings and peace offerings, so probably Adam before then too. Okay, a sin offering as such, this is the first one. Who's it for? It is for Aaron and his sons, because they too have sinned. How are they going to appeal to God on somebody else's behalf? Well, what about themselves? Okay, so God provides the remedy so that the people can have an acceptable representative without that person being in danger of the wrath of God themselves. So they lay hands on the animal's head. They too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to have the humility to confess, it's not because of my innocence that I'm fit to serve you. I too am an unworthy, a guilty debtor. Okay, and we have to come before the Lord humbly, and we need a sacrifice for ourselves. Okay, going on, he took the blood, he put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger. He purified the altar. Okay, he purified the altar, poured the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Why does the altar need atonement? Well, because that too is an impure thing, unless God makes a way to sanctify, because a sinner made it. Right? Everything that's in the service of God has to be sanctified. And how's it sanctified? With blood. 16, he took the fat. Here's the common things that we've heard about before. The fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, two kidneys with their fat. Moses burned them on the altar. It's a sin offering. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded. Okay, this is what you do with a sin offering. Okay, it's a picture of a ransom payment, a life for a life. And it's also, we recall, a picture of the disgrace of sin. Okay, kidneys go on the altar, the rest is shunned, or it's put away from God's presence. 18, and then he brought the ram. Okay, we've settled the sin question, now we can worship. Okay, he brought the ram as the burnt offering. Burnt offering symbolizes devotion. Again, you can't have devotion unless you've settled the sin question. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it, sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. He cut the ram into pieces. Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, okay, pleasing to the Lord, as the Lord commanded. 22, he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Now, this is a sort of peace offering. Peace offerings are chapter 3. Now I have a man who's acceptable in my sight, a man who can draw near me, who can have fellowship with me. So Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses killed it, took some of its blood. This is a new thing. Took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on his earlobe, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the earlobes of their right ears, and the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Okay? Hearing, and doing, and going. Okay? Hear the word of the Lord, so that you can speak it to my people. Be instructed by me. Be my servant. Do everything you do, all the work of your hands. Do it as unto the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord, and walk in my paths, right? Run in the way of my commandments. We have a hymn that says, I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way. There's no other way but this. And so Moses, this is end of 24, sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. He took the fat tail, remember, because it's a sheep, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh, that's the share for the priest, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, one wafer, and he put them on the fat and on the right thigh, and he's giving them to Aaron to give to the Lord. Put them in Aaron's hands and in his son's hand, wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses receives it from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering, their consecration offerings for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before he gets a share. Okay, remember how the peace offering works. The Lord gets a part, whatever was on the altar. The priest gets a part, in this case it's Moses. And then the offerer gets the rest to eat. So this is fellowship. We're going to have a meal together. Okay, one each out of the basket for the grain offering. The offerers, who are the Aaron and his sons, they keep the rest to eat. Okay, because you need your intercessor to be on good terms with the judge. Right? You want your high priest to be a man who's having fellowship with God. That's a good thing that pleases the Father. Okay, he's a good high priest. 30, wrapping up here, Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and consecrated. Okay, now they're ready to go. Almost ready. Consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, you're going to have your part in the fellowship offering. Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that's in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go to the meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. Again, I'd like to see this done with a minister. You know, you want to become our new minister? Okay, we'll sit right here for 7 days, and for 7 days he shall consecrate you, as you have done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die. Okay, if their service is unacceptable to the Lord, the people have nobody. Okay, for so I have been commanded. All right, they're at the entrance to the tabernacle, because that's like the crossover place between the holy ground and everywhere else. Okay, so until they're really consecrated, they're not really allowed to go in any deeper. Okay, and the last verse says, so Aaron and his sons did all of this. All right, so enough for tonight. You know, we'll see some more next time. Aaron himself still hasn't made any sacrifices. Okay, he's not ready until the 7 days are over, and then there's even a little bit more to go as far as the ceremony. Take away this. Even the priests utterly depended on the mercy and the grace of God to pardon their sin and to accept them for service. Okay, you can't just throw your service out there and say, well, I guess you're going to have to take it, Lord. Okay, you need God's mercy on you to make your service satisfactory. And the rest of the people, they need this man to be holy and beyond reproach. If he's not acceptable, none of us are going to be accepted. So how great is Christ, who does not need a sacrifice to pay for his sins, because he doesn't have any. He does not need to be purified, washed, because he is pure. He is one with the Father. He's in the bosom of the Father, right? He is a sweet savor to God already. And yet, he has been initiated into service by going through this qualification process of an earthly life, perfect obedience, his descent into the depths, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension on high. The scripture says he's crowned with many crowns. He is holiness to the Lord. Okay, he didn't have to be made holy. And through him, our gifts and sacrifices are sanctified and they're made acceptable to God. Okay, we're going to keep on going with our study. I really do hope it helps you see Jesus in his perfections and in his excellence. He is much better. Okay, but it's helpful to have this to see. Jesus, he was perfect to start with, but the scripture said he was made perfect. Okay, perfect to start with, but he was made perfect. He's the captain of our salvation, made perfect through suffering, made like one of us, not afraid to call us brethren, not ashamed, that is, to call us brethren. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. He's our high priest. Okay? I hope that you also will see the holiness and the perfection of the service that the Lord calls us to. Okay, cleansed, robed, anointed makes us servants of our God, sons of God. Okay? Very fitting to serve our Lord, and the only way to be made fit to serve the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word and for laying out these things for us to see. You are the all-wise God. Lord, you know just what we need in order to understand you and be able to grasp the necessities of our relationship with you. And we do admit, Lord God, that we have many faults, and even our best efforts, Lord, fall short of perfection. And so we worship you and thank you that you've made our little acts of service acceptable and pleasing in your sight through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfect ministry, his perfect life and obedience. And Lord God, he's the love of our lives. We love you, Lord Jesus, with all of our hearts. And we pray that you'll continue to reveal yourself to us through your word. Help us, Lord, to sanctify the hearing and the doing and the going of our lives, so that we can be faithful and useful to you, Lord God, as we continue on through the rest of our days. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Amen.